Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 37, which is found on page 872 in the back of the red hymnals. Question 37 that speaks about dying in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it asks this question, and we'll confess the answer together. It says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 19 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. Speaking about all the struggles that Paul encountered, he says this with respect to his outlook. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The people of God, to speak about death and benefits in the same sentence would seem a contradiction in terms. You would think that if death comes, that we are bereft of all benefits. There is no benefits. It's all in the loss column, nothing in the gain column. But that isn't the way that the scriptures speak about death. It isn't the way the scriptures speak about Christians' death. Certainly an unbeliever's death is exactly that. It is exactly that. It's all loss. There is no gain. And unbelievers speak that way too. As Paul, in a sense, quotes them of saying, look, if there's nothing after death, if there's no hope, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So what's he citing that for? He's citing that as the application of having no hope is that the only benefits we have is in this life. So you want to grab as many benefits and enjoy as many benefits as you can before death comes, because after that, there is nothing. Absolutely nothing. So that's the way we used to think about death. That's why death was such a scary prospect. That's why the Bible says, all of our days, we live under this bondage, under this oppression, that any moment death can come. And we know that. We might be very healthy. We may be very conscious about what we eat. We exercise, do all of those things. But you and I know that that doesn't guarantee that we're going to be alive tomorrow. We get hit by a car. Have an accident. Got nothing to do with eating and exercising. So whatever you do, we have this nagging thought in the back of our minds that it can come any time. As some people say, old people have to die, but the young can die too. Old people have to die. I mean, they get into the end of their life. That's expected. But there's no reason for young people to think, oh, no, death is far away. It'll never come. No, it can come. It can come. And not only in the world, but in the church as well. Yes, of course, I've known what it is to see seniors approach their death. And let me say again, that's a blessing because of the assurance that they have and the comfort that they have and the fact that they can go through that process with a sense of peace. But I've also seen it with young people. And God gives them grace too. But with unbelievers, there isn't any. There isn't any. It's nothing. Nothing at all. But as I said, that's the way we used to have it. But once we come to faith, that is transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, this old way of thinking is also taken away. And we think in new terms about death. And the Lord Jesus Christ transformed that. Even as he did to Mary and Martha that said, oh, you know, Lord, if you'd been here a couple of days earlier, then things would have been different. You know, but now there's no hope. And Jesus says, well, I am the resurrection of the life. What do you mean there's no hope? In fact, to his disciples, he says, Lazarus is asleep. And they say, well, Lord, what are we rushing for? He's gained rest. They didn't understand that he was saying that he passed away. But you see how the Lord Jesus Christ looks at it. He's saying it's rest. That's the way, as believers, the world doesn't refer to people that are dead as falling asleep. Because falling asleep is a phase and we get up. But for them, there is no getting up. And so they don't refer it to that way. But we do. We do. Because of this glorious hope that God has given us and his wonderful word that gives us strength to look at death, but not in the same way that we looked at it before. So when we become Christians, when we profess the Christian faith, then it ought to reflect itself in the way that we look at death. We cannot look at death the same way as the world does, because then what witness are we giving them of the hope that we have within us? So it has to come out. And certainly the apostle brings it out here. Talks about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Talks about, which one should I choose? He says, I'm kind of caught in between. And you think, Paul, are you crazy? You're caught in between? You don't want to live? But that's his approach. He says that. In fact, he says, if you want me to prioritize it, that's no problem. Death is much better. To depart and be with the Lord is much better. And he means that, right? He does want to depart and be with the Lord. But he says, for me to remain is more profitable for you. And for your sakes, the Lord uses me to minister to you, to help you, to strengthen you. But in terms of what my desire is, it is to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Christian faith, when understood correctly, should transform the way that we think about death. And so what are the gains? What blessings come to us with respect to the Christians passing from this life? Well, we have gains. We have benefits. We can speak about benefits. And first of all, they're benefits for our soul. Our soul's benefit. Because first of all, we are done with sin. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 42, lays that out for us in terms of the benefits of falling asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we all desire. We want want to have. He says, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? That's the question. So even in that question, there's this idea that we want to avoid death. They say, well, wait a minute. If Christ died for me, why do I have to die? And the answer is, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning. I mean, who in the world, as a Christian, does not want to have that experience, to be done with sin? If we speak to Peter about it, I'm sure he would love to hear that. When he went out and wept because he sinned in denying the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and finally when their eyes met, Peter went out. Because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one that loved him so. The very one that would give his life in a matter of hours for him, for Peter. And yet he denied him 3 times. Or who would deny the fact that Adam and Eve, I mean, what regret they had for their sin. What damage it caused. Not just them, but for the whole creation and the whole of descendants after them. What a legacy to leave behind. As in Adam, all died. What a glorious thought that is. The death of a believer brings an end to our sin. You and I each know the struggle that we have every day, the disappointments that we have every day, that we don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. That the devil so often tricks us up. So often we allow thoughts to creep into our minds. We allow words to come out of our mouths. And acts that we engage in that we're not proud of. If everyone could see the inner workings of our minds as we do certain things and say certain things, we would be ashamed of them. And to stand before Christ and have those things brought before us, it's a reason for us to constantly humble ourselves before God and to ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing. Because we do not do justice in terms of what He has done for us. And we want so badly to live in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. And especially when He's given us His Spirit to lead us and guide us, that we're to walk in step with the Spirit, that we're to be obedient to the Spirit, we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh, we're to bring every thought captive to Christ. And even though we know the negatives of not doing all of those things, we still fall into that trap. Such that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's teaching us to pray, teaches us to ask God's forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Because they are so many and so constant in our lives. It is death that brings this struggle to an end. Paul speaks about that warring, that battle that goes on in our hearts between holiness and sin. That there's that constant battle to have us act in a certain way, and the Spirit leads us into holiness. But then there's that old nature and the devil pulling us and tempting us to go in the opposite way. And so we're in this constant tension to want to do the right and the holy things, but ending up so often failing and sinning. For us to stand before God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be blameless before Him, is a desire that will become a reality in our life. He has begun a good work in you, the Scripture says, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. In other words, when we come before Christ, then that experience of sinning ends once and for all. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, believers are described as just men whose spirits are made perfect. This great assembly is described in that way. Not only will sin not have dominion over us, it will have no association with us whatsoever. And that will be our permanent and eternal state. We will have died to sin once and for all. Is that not something to look forward to? For those that love sin, it is not a blessing. But for those that fight sin every day in their lives, it will be a glorious victory. As a result of death, our souls will not only be out of reach of sin's temptation, but we will not commit any sin. It's one thing to be tempted, but to commit sin, we won't even commit. We won't even think about sin. We'll have nothing to do with sin whatsoever. Jesus says, if anyone says that he has no sin, then that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. But that's only in this life. In this life. In heaven, that will be the case. We will not have sin. We will not have any sin in us, and we will not be lying. It will be a reality. We cannot begin to imagine the abundance of that life, the joy of that life. Not to have that agony, not to have that struggle, not to know what it is to mourn. To have that remorse of doing that which God clearly forbids us, or not doing that which God clearly commands us to do, and the disappointment that that brings. There will be no going out and weeping like Peter did. There will be no writing of Psalm 51 like David did. We just will not know that experience. And for years and years, as we struggle, as we say sorry to God, as we repent before him with those sins that we have committed. I mean, we do many sins, but some sins stick out. If we had to name all of our sins, we could not do it even for one day. But some sins stick out as we disappoint others. As we do damage to others by our words and by our actions. And God, by his Spirit, reminds us of those. We will not have that experience anymore. Because God will not only forgive us all of our sins, but he will transform us in our minds and in our bodies. In fact, there will be no possibility of sinning. I mean, it's one thing to say that we will be righteous and holy and have fellowship with God, but then Adam and Eve had that in the Garden of Eden. But they fell. They sinned. So we must never think that when we're in that state, that there's a possibility that we can sin and repeat this cycle. There's no repetition. We cannot sin. Adam and Eve had the possibility of sinning or not sinning. But once they fell into sin, then the only thing that they could do is sin. Just live out their nature. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Everyone goes his own way. Everyone sins. We are depraved, totally depraved. Every aspect of our life is stained by sin. So everything that we do is polluted by sin. That's what we are as unbelievers. Ever since the fall, that's the nature that we have. But when we become Christians, now we have the possibility of sinning, but also of doing good. That's where you and I are right now. We can do good by God working in us, by His Holy Spirit, but we are also capable of doing evil. Real evil, serious sins, like David, of murder and adultery. But when we enter into our eternal state, namely by death, then we can only do good. We will only be able to do good. Not because we're forced to, but because the Spirit has finished that work in us, brought it to completion. We are like that bride beautifully adorned for her husband without spot and blemish, blameless before Him in love. We will not want to sin, and neither will we sin. It's one thing to say, I don't want to sin, but then we do that now. We don't want to sin, but we end up doing it. But no, not then. We will not want to sin, and neither will we sin. We will have that wonderful experience of being with God and desiring to serve Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him in everything that we do. And we will do it. That's what death brings. And we will be perfect before Him. Even as the Apostle Paul said, he says, you know, now we look through a glass darkly. We don't see all the details. We don't understand everything. But then we will understand even as we are known. We'll reach that maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know God in a far deeper way than we've ever known Him before. We love Him more than we've ever loved Him before. We'll have that intimate relationship, more intimate than we've ever experienced down here. Not that we don't have the Spirit now, we do. But the level of intimacy that we will have with God will far excel anything that we've had in this life. And that's why there is that yearning. That's why the Apostle Paul teaches us, and others too, that we pray earnestly, hastening the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, that we can all enter into this wonderful blessing, this wonderful relationship. Now sometimes we say, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But not then. Not then. The flesh will be willing and strong, and the Spirit will be willing and strong. And we'll have that unbroken fellowship with Him beyond what we've ever known before. It will be that perfect environment. What we will have is more than Adam and Eve lost. It will be more than Adam and Eve lost. So what we have in death is not simply a return to the Garden of Eden. I mean, what good would that be? Right? That's where it all began. We had this terrible experience. No, when we come before God at our death, it will be beyond what Adam and Eve have. We'll have an eternal relationship with God. We'll be confirmed forever into that relationship with our Father in heaven. Unbroken, nothing intervening, nothing disturbing it. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is much better. To be with the Lord is much better. To rest in Him, to enjoy Him forever, it is much better. But God has His purposes. God has a work for us to do, to serve Him. And we want to do that as long as He calls us to do so. But not only in terms of our soul do we have benefits, but we also have benefits with respect to our bodies. Our bodies. It is a place of rest. When we succumb to death. It is a resting place. It is sleep. It is something that we benefit from. When we enter the grave, we do so, physically speaking, at a low point. I mean, that's the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, the end portion that I read, our call to worship. But prior to that, as we enter the grave, the way that he puts it is this. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, so that's what we experienced before, corruption, which is what he speaks about earlier in terms of the condition in which we go into this, into the grave. We go, it's not an honorable view of the body when we put it into the grave. I mean, with some, it's hard even to recognize. I mean, sin has had its way with them physically as well. I mean, I've known what it is to go into hospital to visit someone and open the door and think I'm in a different room, thinking I made a mistake. Where is the patient that I came to visit? Well, that is her. But she looks so different just a few days ago. But the ravages of sin and disease that come. So also is the resurrection, he says, the body in verse 42, the body is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is sown a natural body. Those are the ways that the body goes into the grave. But it's not the way that the body exits the grave. So in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, what happens? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, meaning susceptible to death, must put on immortality. When this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and our ability to stand up to death, and to address it in such victorious terms. Our bodies will rest until God calls us forth, as he did Lazarus. And we will rest from all the ailments that we had in this life. No effects of diseases will any longer touch us. No pains disturb our body. No weakness of age present in us with all of its discomforts. No loss of limbs hinders us in death. Our bodies lie at rest, no longer touched by any of these things. But we rise, transformed. It's a place of hope. As our bodies lay in the graves, they lie in hope. They know what is coming. And when we commit people's bodies to the graves, and we do so exactly for that reason, we bury the body of believers. Why? Because there's hope to come. Hope. Death is a place where our bodies are kept in peace and rest until that glorious day of resurrection. Until they awaken to eternal day and eternal glory. A seed that falls into the ground looks so lifeless. Looks as though nothing's going to come of that. It's useless. That once we put it in the ground and God works his mighty power, it comes up in such glory and we wonder where that came from. Where was it in that seed? And that's the way it will be when those bodies rise. We will say, where was this beauty? That's what we will see. God raising us in hope. And Job had that hope, you know, as I've quoted that so many times at funeral services. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him. In my own skin, in my flesh, I will see him. With my own eyes, I will see him. It is like gold or silver being put in a furnace, brought to great heat. It's not being destroyed. It's been purified. Death does not destroy us. It prepares us for glorious, glorious resurrection. People of God, Paul wants to encourage those that are left behind not to look at those that have gone through death in terms of pity, in terms of missing out. That's not the way he views it, as it's very clear in his words. For me to live is Christ and death is gain. They have gained. That's what he wants to say to them. They have gained. Now, don't feel sorry for them. Be happy that they are transported into the presence of God. And they are shielded from the struggles that we face in this life. But not only are these truths that the Catechism teaches meant to strengthen us as believers, and especially as we draw closer and closer to that event in our own lives. It is certainly for that. Certainly we need to fill our minds with that. So that whenever God brings us into that valley of the shadow of death, we will have that peace, we'll have that assurance, we'll have that strength. As many have proven as we've ministered to them. But it is also a comfort for those that live. It gives us benefits for our present life and the way that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is good for. Faith is the ability to reach out into the future and the promises that we have and embrace them now before we get there so that they give us strength and hope now. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham lived many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith in the promises that God made, he could reach forward, grab those blessings, and rejoice in them. Bless his life then. That's the way it is with these truths. And that's why the apostle says what he says towards the end. And not only here, by the way, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where there is that other passage that speaks about comforting God's people, that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, ends this way. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so does the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look, I'm telling you all of these things. In the one hand, that you would have hope and comfort for those that have gone ahead, and that we wouldn't worry about them, we wouldn't stress about them, but rather we would rejoice in the joys that they have being with the Lord. But also he says, I want you to be comforted. I don't want you to grieve like people in the world to grieve without hope. They're so down that their loved ones have been taken. And they miss them so dearly, as we do too. But it doesn't paralyze us. It doesn't confuse us. It doesn't depress us so much that we stop serving the Lord. It's like, I'm out of the game now because I'm so hurt by what has gone on. I can't continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. These truths, not only for our loved ones that have gone ahead, but for you too, ought to serve as impetus and motivation for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we have. Knowing what the Apostle Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. Why? Because to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, because I know that when I die, I've not lost anything. It's gain. And so how did it work in the apostle's life? He said, I faced death all day long. Every day we're like people led to their death. Every day we are under this constant pressure and persecution. But Paul, why doesn't that weigh you down? Paul, why don't you give up? Why don't you stop? You've done it for a number of years. Why don't you retire and then just go and rest now? Let other people do it. Why did he keep going on and on and on? Because he knew these wonderful truths. That's why he could say the things that he says. When he says, this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are heirs to. Heaven. We are heirs to heaven. We are heirs to those places next to the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenlies. We are heirs to the glories that I've spoken about in terms of our nature and of our body and all the wonderful things that we will experience in the presence of God. All of those things are ours. Same way that Abraham, in all the struggles that he had, being a pilgrim and going from his country to another country and going all the way round and now never really owning anything, never seeing the realization of what God promised. But what does it say about him? He looked for that heavenly city whose author, whose founder is God himself. That's what he wanted. A relationship with God. And so knowing that he'd been promised that, Abraham could endure all the things that he did. The Apostle Paul didn't have a superhuman nature that he could do the things that he did. He was a man like us, same nature as us. But what he did have is this glorious realization, glorious truths that he understood from the Scriptures and what God revealed to him. The glories that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that are awaiting us. This lively hope, living inheritance that we have, kept in heaven for us, and we that are reserved and kept for that day when we will come into that experience of it. All of those things that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ are the very reason that we suffer what we do and we keep on going. We never see it as a loss. We never see it that life has passed us by. As people say, you only live once, so grab all the gusto that you can. We never think about that way. No, for us to live, it's all about Christ. Because he gave everything for us. But we lose nothing. We lose nothing. He that gains his life will lose it. In other words, he that tries to get as much life as he can, in the end, he has nothing. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, he's the one that finds life. And so because death is transformed for us, because these promises that God has made are so wonderful and so overwhelming, they have an impact now. We don't think like the world. We don't say, well, I've worked 65, 70 years. Now I'm not going to do anything. I mean, I'm not saying that we should keep on working at a regular job. But it certainly doesn't mean that we go into enjoyment mode. All we do is enjoy ourselves. We do nothing else. We don't serve in the church or anything. We just enjoy ourselves. Because everyone's entitled to a number of years where we can just sit back and relax. You know, it never occurred to me. Never occurred to me. We serve God in many different ways, of course. But serve him we must with everything that we have. and you will lose nothing. You will gain the world. A relationship with God, to enjoy Him forever, and to thank Him for all that He's done for us. Yes, people of God, death isn't pleasant in the sense of the process and how it is that we come to die. That isn't pleasant. We don't look forward to that. But departing from this life and this world to be with Him, that's a no-brainer for believers. And we look forward to that with all of our heart and soul and mind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have gifted us in such a wonderful way that in our hearts there is that yearning for us to enter into the joy of our eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we know that in this world people worry, never mind about death. They worry about retirement. They worry whether they have enough money to take care of themselves. Our Father, we have no such concerns with respect to eternity. Everything has been done for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to receive us. And our Father, then we pray that Thou would indeed spur us on to be committed, to give ourselves fully to Your service, knowing that we will lose nothing in the process, but we will gain everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us in this week as we serve You, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals once again, number 518.